If you need a Bible this morning, Mr. Wayne is coming down the aisle right now to pass those out. So if you need one, just slip up your hand and he will find you and get you God's Word. And as he passes those out this morning, I would like to say that if you're a visitor here, my name is Cole. I'm a church member here, and I just want to welcome you to church this morning and say good morning. It is, we just love seeing new faces here at church, and it is so good to have you here for worship this morning. If you're a church member here this morning, I want to say to you as well, good morning. And I love you guys very much, very, very much. We have a good God that we get to worship today. So before we do that, let's all bow and pray together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you alone this morning are the only one worthy of worship. And God, we have been completely and totally blessed to be given the opportunity to worship you, Lord. We do not deserve your grace. We do not deserve your mercy. But that is not how you saw it fit for us. God, you wanted us to be yours. You wanted us to be a part of your kingdom, a part of your family. You wanted to redeem us. And God, I pray that this morning we will just see that afresh today, God. We will just see that again, how you have planned to redeem people. God, let not a word come from my mouth today other than what you want to say. Because God, that is what we need. So Lord, meet us here this morning. Help us to be humble as we hear your word and to learn from it. And God, give us just a gratitude that we could even do this. Let this just not be another Sunday, God. Let this be a Sunday where we can come in and hear your words again and be changed. God, that is my prayer this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as you guys know, Drew just mentioned it, the Indonesia team is coming back today, which is awesome. But Brandon has been gone, so because of that, we have taken a pause in the book of Revelations to go through some parts of Ezekiel, which is in our church's Bible reading plan. So last week, Randy took us through, faithfully, Ezekiel chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he wanted us to see three truths about our own disciple-making ministry that should be formed by Ezekiel's call to ministry. So just to recap, he showed us that, like Ezekiel, our ministry will be difficult but worth it. He showed us that, like Ezekiel, our message will be offensive to some people, but it will save some people. And lastly, Randy showed us that our strength for our ministry comes not from us, but from God's Word and Spirit. Ezekiel was encouraged by that. We should be encouraged by that. These are truths that will keep us motivated till the ends of time. And those are all amazing things to think about in hindsight. But I want us to dig deeper this morning, and I want us to first ask ourselves, how is Ezekiel feeling about his call from the Lord? Today we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 3. In particular, we will be in verses 16 through 27. But before we dive into this text, there's a couple things I want us to see and pay attention to in chapter 2 at the end and in parts of the beginning part of chapter 3 that show us Ezekiel's state of mind as he received this call from God. These verses show us Ezekiel's account of what happened and how he was feeling. And the first thing I want us to see is that God has given Ezekiel a scroll. And the words on this scroll are not very encouraging. They are very intense. It is a scroll full of lamentation, mourning, and woe. It is a scroll full of God's judgments and rebukes for Israel, who God says is a rebellious house. So God gives Ezekiel this scroll, and he tells him to eat it. In fact, fill yourself with it. So Ezekiel ate the scroll. He didn't eat a physical scroll, but what this means is that Ezekiel was to receive this word from God, and he was to internalize it, and he was to digest it fully so that he could be a messenger of that word faithfully to the house of Israel, a rebellious house. So has Ezekiel just kind of skipping through this, summing this up. Ezekiel has received this word of God, and in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "It was in my mouth as sweet as honey." Now, I just said that this word is a harsh word. So how is this word in his mouth as sweet as honey? As if it is a word of lamentation, mourning, and woe. It's simply because it's God's word. God's word was given to Ezekiel on that scroll. And we see throughout all the Bible that his words are always good, even if his words come in the form of discipline or judgment for a rebellious people. They are still good. Ezekiel has just experienced God's word in this way. He has tasted and seen that God's words are good. He has come to understand that God's way is the only true way and that every other way is totally false. And what a blessing it is to know that. What a blessing it is to realize that and to have that. That's awesome. His words are wonderful. They are good. But at the end of chapter 3, we see Ezekiel is not riding on the joy he has received from this scroll for very long. In chapter 3, we see that God once again describes to Ezekiel how difficult his ministry will be. And it says Ezekiel went in bitterness and that he sat overwhelmed among the exiles for 7 days. Guys, in a matter of 15 verses, he went from rejoicing over God's word he has received to bitter and overwhelmed about sharing it. How? How does that happen? I don't think today that this is something we are totally unfamiliar with. Have you guys ever been so excited about something in God's word that you read and it just fired you up? And you couldn't wait to share it with somebody, and then it just fell flat. Funny story, not to knock on my wife, Allison, but there was this video that it was just awesome about discipleship. And I couldn't wait to get home and show her. And halfway through the video, she's like, "When is this going to end?" And I was like, "Okay, forget it. You don't want to disciple people." Now, that's just a lighthearted example of what I'm talking about. But have you ever felt like before that you've just found this perfect nugget in God's word, from his truth, that is totally going to change somebody's life and help them to follow Christ more faithfully? And then nothing changes once you share that word. Have you ever been bitter about something like that? Have you ever been overwhelmed before by the rebelliousness and sinful nature of your friends and your family and your coworkers, other church members, strangers, New Orleans, this world? It's overwhelming. And this is how Ezekiel was feeling. He was feeling the sorrow of knowing how good God's word is, but others don't want it. He was feeling the weight of this ministry. And that's before God even told him what it was going to look like. So now he's feeling this way. He has a scroll from the Lord. What is he supposed to do with this? What is his ministry going to look like? Let's read our text for today. Verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord, in verse 22, it says, was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out to the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Shebar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. He who will hear, let him hear. And he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So we zoomed through this, but up until this point, we have seen that God has called Ezekiel to this difficult ministry, but we haven't really seen how it's going to take shape. We see that after a long, overwhelming 7 days for Ezekiel, God speaks to him again, but this time we see the role in which Ezekiel will live out his calling from God. And he said, son of man, I will make you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And this is the first truth I want us to see this morning. Truth number one, the house of Israel needs a watchman. Okay, so now the question is, what is a watchman? And what in the world do they do? Historically, a watchman was one who stood guard. In ancient cities, they had watchmen stay enemies coming to their land. No, they don't even have land. Did God call Ezekiel to protect the Israelites' crops? No. In verse 17, we see that God has called Ezekiel to share his word of warning with them. The only words Ezekiel will be speaking to them are warnings from God. Can we just think about this for a second? I mentioned it a couple times. We read it a couple times. But their spiritual state, guys, their spiritual state is so bad that their relationship with God is so messed up, he only has words of warning for his chosen people. It's that bad. And these are not words that you want to hear from God. You want to hear from God regarding his blessings and his encouragement and his love. But sadly, God does not have any words like that for this people. Israel is and has been, as we see in our text, they've been so wickedly sinful. But the question now is, what makes somebody wicked? What could they have done to warrant such strong words from God? In verses 18 through 19, it says, wicked people commit iniquity. In a general sense, we know that this word can refer to sin. However, iniquity is a certain type of sin. And after doing some research, I had to look it up myself, I found that the Hebrew word most often used for iniquity means guilt worthy of punishment. Iniquity means guilt worthy of punishment. Iniquity is sin at its worst. Iniquity is premeditated, continuous, escalating, and grossly unrepentant sin. Iniquity is when you give yourself over to a lifestyle of sin. You commit iniquity when sin has become your God and not the Lord. So when it says that the wicked will die for their iniquity, it means that they will die for their nasty, immoral behavior against the Lord. these wicked people live. They choose to live in rebellion against God, and they choose to reject his commands. These people, this is very important. These people are not just people who make mistakes. These people choose to refuse to listen to God's word. And in verse 20, we see that a wicked person is not just somebody who lives outside of the people of God. When a righteous person turns from his wickedness to commit injustice, it is considered wicked and worthy of death, meaning that righteous people are capable of turning from God and sinning against him. I think, to say the least, guys, there is a wickedness in these people. They have abandoned him. They have forsaken his words and his mercy. And they've chosen this. They want this. They're thinking about how they could be more sinful. They're thinking about how they could be more wicked. They're breaking his covenant. They're hurting other people. They're doing all kinds of wrong and injustice to people. They're ignoring God's prophets that he sent over and over and over. And they're making fun of them. And they're mocking them. They're killing him. They hate goodness. So what does God do about these wicked, ungrateful, ignorant, intolerable, and covenant-breaking, prideful sinners? He gives them a watchman named Ezekiel. Here's our story. God knew that Israel needed a spiritual watchman. They needed someone to watch out for their own wicked souls, because their souls are in danger. And their souls are not in danger because of the Babylonians that they are in exile under. Their souls are not in danger because of their own foolishness, but because of the wrath of God, their souls are in danger. And here's the dilemma and the issue that we see throughout the whole Bible. God, as we know, is holy, just, he is good, he is perfect. But because of that, he can have no part with sin at all. The problem is, all have sinned. All of us have sinned. Therefore, we are all subjected to God's wrath and his judgment and the consequences for sin, because God cannot merely ignore it. He cannot ignore sin or disobedience. It would be totally outside of his character. And since he will not allow sin to go unpunished, this means that a wicked person or a rebellious people will face the consequences of his wrath. And in the Old Testament, we see that the wrath of God can come in a lot of different forms. In plagues, defeat, they'll be in exile, which they already are. But ultimately, guys, their sin is going to lead to death. Listen to this again. Verse 18. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you have not warned him. He shall die for his sin. And his righteous deeds that he has done will not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. This message is heavy. The warning for the Israelites is that you're going to die for your sin. And I hate the fact that this morning we can read these words so loosely. So loosely. We do not feel the pressure of this like Ezekiel did. We can't even comprehend someone's blood being on our hands for our own failure to warn them of God's coming judgment. We desensitize death. We downplay the seriousness of God's wrath. We dismiss the thought that these were actually real people who died because they were disobedient. And we dismiss the thought that Satan has been at work for centuries trying to get people to disobey God so that they will face their own destruction. The problem is big. They are wicked. And it's going to cost them their life. I was walking around the quarter yesterday, because my sister's in town. She loves to see it. I can't stand that place. But I was trying to put myself in Ezekiel's shoes. What if I had to warn the French Quarter that their wickedness is going to lead them to death? What if I just had to stand there in the middle and faithfully share it? Even if God had moved and I was so excited about the truth that I see in His Word, man, that would be hard. That would be overwhelming. It is a hard message to share. And Ezekiel did not have this luxury to ignore it. That the luxury that we do today. He did not have the luxury to fail because real lives were at stake, both physically and spiritually. So with so much on the line, what does this mean for our watchman? It means he must be faithful. Truth number two is this. A watchman must be faithful to their task. It is Ezekiel's responsibility to warn them of their sin. And the best outcome we see in this text is for Ezekiel to faithfully warn the people, and they repent and follow God, and he has no blood on his hands. This is the goal. This is the whole point Ezekiel has to do any of this. And we need to remember that these warnings from God were actually attempts to show people grace and give them a door to repentance. Ezekiel's warnings were to make people aware of their own sin and allow them to see how they are living a life that is leading them straight to death. And hopefully convince them to stop. Go and sin no more. Stop it. That's the goal. The second best outcome for him is to faithfully warn the people, even if they choose their wicked ways over God. Now this is only ideal for Ezekiel. Because in the end, there will be no blood on his hands, and he will have delivered his soul, but the people will perish. A wicked person may hear the warning and still choose their wickedness, which will cause them to die, and a righteous person, after he turns from his righteousness, will have a stumbling block before him placed by God. Now, the stumbling block is not placed by God to cause the righteous to sin as a trap, but rather it is an obstacle set in someone's path to see that if sin is in front of their face, it will Wow, I lost my train of thought. I'm human. Anyway, let me just read this. A stumbling block is not placed by God to cause the righteous to sin as a trap, but rather it is an obstacle set in a person's path to see how they will respond to God's commands. If their heart is bent on sin, they will pursue wickedness and die. If their heart is set on God, they will pursue righteousness and live. But if Ezekiel is not faithful to do that, they won't have a choice, which leads to the worst possible outcome for everyone involved. If Ezekiel is not faithful and he does not share with them the warnings from God, they will die for their iniquities and their blood will be on his hands and the wicked will perish without warning. And that would all be on him. This would be the most unloving and cruel act you could do as a watchman. Is to not say anything. Mean. And I want us to dwell this morning on the watchman's faithfulness or lack thereof for a moment. And I want us to do this by considering the traditional watchman role. Back in the day, as a watchman sat up in his watchtower, everything and everyone he loved were beneath him. And if he truly loved them, he had to make sure that he was great at his job. He could leave no room for error. Otherwise, the people he loved would perish at the hands of his enemies. So in order to be great at this, he had to be prepared. He had to prepare himself to be vigilant through the night. He had to make sure that he wouldn't fall asleep. He had to make sure that he was checking in every direction. He had to warn the people before it was too late. He had to make sure the warning was loud and clear. He had to have a heart for the people and compassion on their vulnerability. He had to hate evil. He had to be wise and discerning. He had to do whatever it took to protect them. He had to be faithful for their good. And cities with faithful watchmen were cities full of life. They were grateful for that guy. On the contrary, an unfaithful watchman does not truly love the people. He puts his own needs for sleep and comfort above the people because he is indifferent about their well-being. He doesn't count the cost of what would actually happen had he failed. So he waits too late to sound the alarm. He fails his people, and now their blood is on his hands. In cities with unfaithful watchmen were cities full of death and despair. So therefore, in order for life to be the outcome for the people of God, what must Ezekiel be faithful to? He must have an unwavering love and faithfulness for God's word and God's people. He had to faithfully share God's word and his warning when it was hard. He had to constantly be on the lookout for sin that could corrupt an individual. He had to be on guard against false doctrine and practice. He has to correct, rebuke, and call out people in love. He has to remind people that God's way was better. He had to trust that God's warnings were best. He had to be faithful to what God wanted. And don't we have this same calling on our life today? Just as God appointed Ezekiel to be a watchman to warn Israel of the coming danger, we too are called to be spiritual watchmen today. We are to faithfully warn others of sin's consequences and destruction and point them to the hope found in Christ. Now the question is, are we good, faithful watchmen? And I want to ask some self-reflection questions to help us think about this. So, reflect. Here we go. When was the last time I lovingly told a wicked person that they need to repent and believe in Jesus? When was the last time I called out a brother or sister for their sin against God and told them that it's destroying their life and that it put Jesus on the cross? Have you ever considered that your silence, when truth is required, is sinful? Have you ever watched someone crumble right before your eyes in sin and do nothing about it? And do you regret that? Is there someone sin in your life right now that you are turning a blind eye towards? Are you the type of person to let sin sneak by your tower? Are you faithful to deliver the truth of God's word to someone out of love, even if it costs you everything? Do you defer the watchman ministry to someone else in your church? Or do you recognize that if you are a Christian, that God has placed you in people's lives to guide, warn, and encourage them? If I were a watchman, would my city be in danger? Would my family be in danger? Would I be in danger? Can I even watch out for myself? Am I preparing myself daily for this type of ministry? Here's a fun idea. What if each of us here at church had to take a shift as a watchman to look out for the sins of those around them and warn them that they need to repent? How would you do on your shift? What state would the church be in if you were on guard? The ministry of the watchman, guys, is hard and it is serious. There are people in your life who need you specifically. Do not dismiss that. They need you to warn them about the destruction sin is causing in their life. There are people in your life who need you to warn them about their eternal existence in hell apart from God if they do not repent of their sin and believe in the gospel of Jesus. We as Christians cannot shy away from the message of the Bible. The ministry is hard, but it is simple. And the reality is that our Christian lives should look like that of a watchman. We should be people who hold God's words so high that we will be willing to share it with others. And you want to know the best part? This is encouraging as all get out. You don't have to have a certain spiritual gift to do this. You don't have to have a certain personality type. You don't have to have all the knowledge in the world of God's word. You just have to know that people are sinful as all get out, but God made a way through his son Jesus Christ to save them from their wickedness by pouring out his wrath on his own son instead of them so that they could be forgiven and united with God forever. That is the watchman's calling. This is what we must be faithful to because people's lives depend on it. If it wasn't for Scary Terry and Sugar Ray, I'm being serious. I couldn't stand here this morning. If they had not watched out for my life and said, "Brother, you can't do that," I probably wouldn't be married to Allison. Golly, they have changed my life by fulfilling this ministry in my life. So will you do it? Now, you may be wondering in your head right now whether or not you are a good watchman or a bad one. But I want us to all look at something that should encourage you. Let's reread verses 22 through 24, end of chapter 3. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, 'Arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you.' So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Shebar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me." As we're going to pause there. So we see here again that God's hand was upon Ezekiel, and he told him to go out to the valley to speak with him. So Ezekiel went, and when he got there, he saw the glory of the Lord like he had previously seen, and he fell on his face. Now look closely at verse 24. It says, "But the Spirit entered into me, set me on my feet, and he spoke with me." Before we dive in to what God said, I want us to understand how amazing it is that God has spoken. We see this in chapter 1 as well. We see that God came to Ezekiel at the beginning of this book, and he opened the heavens, and Ezekiel fell to his face. And here we see that the glory of the Lord met him in the valley, and he fell to his face. In chapter 1, we see that Ezekiel heard the voice of one speaking, and here we see that as well. It says, "He spoke to me." Now, why am I pointing this out? Why is this important? Why should we care that God came to Ezekiel and that God spoke to Ezekiel? We should care because through this we see that God desires to use his people for his glory, even though they are not even worthy to look at him. We should care because through the communication between God and Ezekiel, we see a God that is passionate about seeing his people turn from their wickedness. So whether you are a good watchman right now or a bad one, this is the truth I want you to be encouraged by. Truth number 3 is this. The watchman is God's idea. Now, why is that encouraging? I think this morning we should be absolutely blown away by the fact that God has taken the initiative to come down to earth to share with a man named Ezekiel his plan to make him a watchman so that he can redeem his covenant-breaking people from wickedness if they choose to hear. That is wild. That is amazing that God would do that. But Cole, how can you be so sure? Because God spoke. He spoke. We see that this is God's plan. This is his mission. And we should be amazed that God wants to redeem this rebellious house. So the next time you find yourself discouraged by this type of ministry in your life, just know that it exists because God wants it to. And if God wants it to exist, guess what that means? It means it's not going to fail. The Watchman ministry will not fail, and we are living proof that today God's message hasn't failed. It cannot fail because it is His. So, you watchmen for the Lord, whether good or bad, be encouraged that this isn't your mission. It is His. You were just blessed. He has allowed you to partake in it. And if He met Ezekiel in the valley and spoke to him, won't He meet you in your situation? Won't He help you? Of course He will. He cares about redeeming people more than we do. So we have established this real quick that this is His idea. He is the inventor of this. He's the creator of this. He is the one who has taken initiative and spoken to make this happen. But there's another aspect of this that I want us to see that further proves this idea is all God's. Let's read verses 25 through 27. He says, "Go shut yourself within your house, and you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound within, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' he who will hear, let him hear. He who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." Now, as I was first studying this, I was perplexed. I was confused, because God has just assigned Ezekiel to be a watchman for His people, and then He is told, "You're going to be mute and locked away in your house." Those aren't good ingredients for a watchman. God's command is very odd. He's communicating to Ezekiel he will be tied up so he can't be with the people, and his tongue will be stuck to the roof of his mouth so they cannot speak to the people. And I believe this morning that this shows us two very important things. The first thing is this. Not only is this God's idea, and he is the one who has created this, but He is totally in control of it. Ezekiel cannot go anywhere or say anything unless God allows it. Now, why would God do this? In this text, we see God does this so Ezekiel will not be able to reprove them, meaning he will not be able to speak with them on his own accord. If Ezekiel was constantly rebuking them, then the people might ignore him as a constant background noise, as they have the other prophets God has sent. However, this time God did not want that to be the case. God did not allow Ezekiel to reprove the people whenever he wished, because God wanted His words alone to be heard. This is comforting, but also this is terrifying. It's comforting for us to see this, because we realize that when God wants something to be said, He's going to say it. When God wants to be heard, He will make it known. And that gives me tremendous confidence when I think about His word. I am grateful for what I know about God, because He is the one in control over what I know about Him. I'm grateful for the knowledge of His Son Jesus. I'm grateful for the story of how God redeemed His people from darkness. I'm grateful for the truth that has set me free. The Bible in your hands is there because God spoke. And He has allowed His message to be preserved over centuries through different languages, across oceans. He has been sovereign over every single bit of history and truth and knowledge that we have about Him. You're sitting here today because of that. So I find tremendous comfort in this, that God has sovereignly delivered His word. Since it is His mission, He will make the message clear. The warning will be heard. And as I was thinking about this, I started to realize that God is showing Ezekiel what it looks like to be a watchman. God is the one who will deliver the warning, and no one else. God is the watchman through Ezekiel. It is His ministry to a rebellious house. He is showing him how to only deliver His words. But on the flip side, it is scary that God will be silent in order to be heard. His silence speaks volumes. When God restrained Ezekiel's mouth and bound him up, It was a sign that the people had hardened their hearts so much that they would no longer deserve a constant stream of warning. This was itself a judgment. If they would not listen, God would stop speaking. The silence was meant to awaken them. It was meant to be a contrast from the prophets before, who continuously cried out rebukes on the people. Ezekiel's silence in comparison would have had the people questioning, what is going on? Why isn't he saying anything? What does this mean? Where is God? And because of the silence, there would have been an anticipation for what Ezekiel was to say next. And what did he say every time? He only said words that came from God. He spoke only of the destruction that their wickedness had brought upon themselves. That's what a watchman does. He gets the people's attention so they can clearly hear the warning. God wanted his people to desperately and clearly hear his warning. So this is what God did. For the ones who wanted to hear, they could hear. For the ones that didn't want to hear, they could refuse. It was up to them whether they wanted God or not. So it seems intense that God would act in this way. But we should be encouraged that he is faithful to deliver even his judgment. God's discipline was meant to grab their attention. It was meant to turn the people back to himself. And we should be encouraged that God does not stay silent forever. God's mission wasn't to punish the people and abandon them permanently. That was not his plan, to punish them permanently for their wickedness, but to show grace, to allow repentance. He wanted to be their God. They were his people, so he created a way for his words to be heard. He did this through Ezekiel. But the story is just a foreshadowing of what he also did through his son, Jesus. At one point, we are still people in need of a watchman. We were wickedly sinful and needed to repent. We needed a faithful watchman willing to share God's word of warning. So what did God do? He gave us his word. And in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. God sent his son, Jesus. Jesus is the true and greater watchman. He was the word that became flesh. He is God's plan to redeem his people. He is what we needed. In John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave him his only son, that whoever believes in him, his word, should not perish for their wickedness, but have eternal life. Jesus was perfectly obedient to his Father's call, and he faithfully spoke every word that the Father gave him. He willingly shed his own blood so that ours would not be required. Because of him, we are forgiven of our own failures to warn people. Because of him, we are empowered by his Spirit to be faithful in the mission he has given us. So because Jesus has watched out for me and delivered me, I want to do the same for other people. I want to hold the word of God so stinking high that I will be willing to share it even if it's hard, because I know that it can save people, because it's changed me. It saved me. I want to be a good watchman like Jesus was. I don't want sin in the lives of those around me to sneak past me. I don't want to be a watchman that lets their loved ones perish. I want to faithfully warn people that they need to listen to God. I want to set people free, even if I have to go in bitterness or go in overwhelmed to do it. I want to love people in this way because he has first loved me in this way. He's given us his word. I needed to be warned. So let's go as faithful watchmen, not in fear, but hope, pointing people not to ourselves, but to Jesus, the one who saves. Let's give the wicked what they need to hear. Let's give them a chance to repent and respond to Jesus' word. As Randy said, it will be difficult, it will be offensive and hard, but it will be worth it because it will save people, and he will help us do this. So before I close in prayer, I want to leave one quick, really quick takeaway to those who are not watchmen, but are instead the ones who are being warned. The takeaway is this. Listen to the warning. If you find yourself in your life, in your real life, on the receiving end of somebody telling you that you need to turn from your sin and follow Jesus, then consider yourself extremely loved by that person. Because that person has been impacted by the gospel of God so much that they are willing to have a hard conversation with you about your sin so that you can follow Jesus. They want to see you flourish in this life and in the next. They do not want to see you destroy your life now and see you live apart from God for eternity. So if you have an ear, please listen. That person is sounding an alarm to you on your behalf. You can repent and turn from your wickedness this morning. So let's pray for that and respond with worshiping in song. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we are encouraged by the fact that you saw a need and you did something about it. God, you did not leave us in our sin. You did not leave us in your wrath. God, you made a way to redeem us, and you sent your faithful son Jesus to be the watchman that we all needed. And God, I'm grateful that that was your plan all along. God, your words are good, even if they are a hard word. Your words are good because they allow us to repent. They allow us to be more like you. And they allow us to live, God. So just help us to go and do this faithfully to our friends and family and people in our community. God, I pray that our presence would be missed if we were not around, because we are so faithful to deliver truth to people. In your name we pray, amen.